Testament reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. Today I'm speaking to you on our sinful nature in the case of David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. Let us give our attention to God's Word. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him. And he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And that evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, 'Why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall?' Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall, so that he died in Thebes? Why did you go near the wall?" Then you shall say, "Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it.' So encourage him the wife of Uriah, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Thus we end the reading of God's holy word. What I have to talk about this morning is a very tragic story. A series of events that happened in time and space and history that causes the spine of the Christian to tingle as he reads it today. If we were categorizing these events and putting them in a category as if it were a Shakespearean play, it would be a tragedy from the Christian's perspective. It is a tragedy. But in the midst of tragedy, human tragedy, there is mercy for which we are thankful. Now, I come to this morning by way of Psalm 51. I had intended to preach to you on Psalm 51. But you see that the background of Psalm 51, where David makes his great confession, is 2 Samuel 12. And what leads up to 2 Samuel 12, of course, is 2 Samuel 11. So we are here. Because I was preaching a series of doctrinal sermons to you, and we had come to the doctrine of the sinfulness of man, total depravity, sinfulness of the human nature. I preached to you one sermon called What is Sin? And then 2 weeks ago, Dr. Smith was with us and preached on Acts chapter 2. And then last week, I preached to you on the resurrection, if Christ be not raised. So when I return to this, two thoughts on this doctrine of human sinfulness, the way I wanted to approach it was to take the major blocks of Scripture that deal with this and just preach out of those. One being, of course, Psalm 51. Wind up. 2 Samuel 11. A very, very sobering chain of events. So let's look at it very simply and break it up simply into two parts, the events of 2 Samuel 11 and then some lessons from 2 Samuel 11. First of all, let's consider the events of 2 Samuel 11. And we see that under these events, of course, the highlight in the beginning is that David commits adultery with Bathsheba in verses 1 through 5. It was a time of year when kings go out to war, verse 1 says. It was the spring of the year. And it was a break in the heavy work of those who were in the fields and were farmers. And so they could be employed as soldiers. They could be useful as soldiers at this time. Whenever you go to war, you don't always have a choice. There are wars of emergency, a real emergency, when everyone drops his tools in the field and goes to fight. And there are other times when you can postpone and allow the men to work their farms also. But when they finish the heavy work, go ahead and finish and start and finish another campaign. So this was a time when kings wanted to go to war and the weather had gotten better and there were farmers available to supplement the army. But as those kings went to war, David didn't. David sent his army and he stayed in Jerusalem. Now, of course, some would say that David sinned in this and that he should have been on the field with his army. And that is possible sometimes. However, the kings didn't go, so we will leave it at that. At any rate, he was not with the army. But then it happened one evening, we are told in verse 2, that he went out from his bed on the roof of his house. And again, some would say, well, he had a very long afternoon nap, and it wasn't dark because he could see Bathsheba. And so instead of the short afternoon nap that is traditional for people of this part of the world, he slept too long and he was being lazy. He was not attending to the affairs of the state. And this got him into trouble. Maybe so. Maybe so. He went out onto the roof and he saw this beautiful woman bathing. And why was she bathing where she could be seen? We don't know. Did she mean to? We don't know. Did he see her through a window or an opening in the building? We don't know. But he saw her. He saw her and she was beautiful. And verse 3 says, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And there's where it starts. He sent and inquired about the woman. He didn't turn his head and say, that's a beautiful woman, and I have to resist this temptation. He saw a beautiful woman and he asked the people in this court, who is she? Began to pursue. Now this is what happens. You see, you and I, human beings, have these desires and we have these lusts. You can't take the lust away. You can't take the desire away. But you can turn from it. You can do that. Now, this is a most discouraging situation for the Christian when he reads that one of his great heroes, and David is one of my heroes, I tell you. One of his great heroes does something like this. It is very discouraging. There are lessons to be learned, which we'll get to later. But here is a man who wrote things like Psalm 55:17. He wrote much of the Psalms, you know. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 55:17. This is a contemplation of David. Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David says, I'm praying to God constantly. Evening, morning, noon. I'm praying to Him. Now, all of us know that David was not praying to God when he walked on the roof of his house. Or if he was, when his prayers were interrupted, he stopped. I can't believe that if he had continued to pray to God in his evening prayers, that this would have happened. I can't believe that would have happened. But the man who says to God, I pray morning, evening, and night, this happened. And then you'll also notice in Psalm 119, verse 37, there is this tremendous prayer. Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Psalm 119, 37. Now, was David looking at a worthless thing, Bathsheba? Oh no, Bathsheba was a worthy person. Person created in the image of God. But the eye of his mind was looking at a worthless thing, committing adultery with this woman. And though Psalm 119 does not say in the beginning that this is a psalm of David, some people think he did write it. Whether he did or not, we know that King David, this prophet David, who wrote Scripture, Holy Spirit inspired David, no doubt prayed many prayers like this, if not this very one. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. But at this moment, he wasn't praying that prayer. Now I know that fighting temptation is more complicated than uttering a simple prayer. I don't mean that. But I do mean that if we turn our eyes and if we begin to pray and if we are sincere about it, that God will hear us. When Jesus spoke of the sin of adultery, you will remember that He also speaks of lust. In Matthew 5:27-30, I want to remind you what He says. Matthew 5:27-30. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That's Matthew 5:27-30. And Jesus said, okay, adultery, you've been taught, is wrong. But if you look at a woman to lust for her, you have committed adultery in your heart. And then He gives us instruction. And He says, put away from you whatever will lead you into that sin. If the sin comes in the eye, it would be better if you pluck the eye out. And He uses a figure of speech, a hyperbole, an exaggeration. He doesn't really want us to pluck our eyes out. He wants us to turn away from it. But He said, if you only had two choices, it'd be better for you to pluck your eye out than to commit adultery. So take whatever measures are necessary. And the easiest way is to turn your face. That's the way to start. But this David didn't do, and this we don't do many times. And so, David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, well, it seems like she's the wife of Uriah, who happened to be one of the soldiers who was out on the field fighting for his country. So then in 2 Samuel 11:4, David sent messengers and he took her, and she came to him and he lay with her. He committed adultery with her. He took her to his bed while her husband was on the field of battle. He did this. The messengers came for Bathsheba, and what does a woman think when the king's messengers come to her? What do they say? The king wants to speak to you? We don't know. Did she have an idea what this was about? Well, we don't know. But she consented on some terms. Whatever they were, she consented and participated. She was cleansed from her impurity, verse 4 says. That is the impurity of her monthly period, which the Old Testament required that a woman be cleansed from by certain ritual, which indicates to us that she was at a time in which she was most likely to conceive. Now, if that had been today, you know what someone would have said to David. Here, use this contraceptive. Because we've gotten to the point now where we figure it's useless to tell young people and older people alike, but especially young people, don't engage in premarital sexual relations. Oh no, we're far beyond that now. Just give them something to protect themselves from being pregnant. However, let's don't blame the authorities. Let's don't blame school when we see let's take the responsibility to make decisions that are moral decisions. Not only was it wrong to do this, it was a bad time to do this, if someone had been trying to be wise, but sin isn't usually wise, is it? No. So at her most fertile time, she conceives a child, in verse 5 we are told, and she sent and gave David a message and said, I am with child. So David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Then most of the chapter concerning these events is tied up in David's trying to cover up his sin, verses 6 through 27a. David tries to cover up his sin, verses 6 through 27a. He gets the message and that sets him in motion. And it seems pretty immediately he sends to Joab and says, send Uriah back from the battle lines. I want to see him. Uriah comes back. Now, what's Uriah thinking? I'm a soldier on the field. The king wants me back. Don't remember doing anything wrong. I've been loyal to my commander. I wonder what this is all about. You know, he has questions and he comes to see David. And David says, well, how's the war going? How's Commander Joab doing? And Uriah must have been thinking, what is going on here? What is this? You know, cover-ups are so pathetic. So pathetic. Listen to the advice of Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So David becomes more bold in verse 8 and he says, well, Uriah, while you're here, go down to your house. And as he leaves David's quarters, a great big mess of food is sent from the king down to Uriah's house so that he and his wife can have a nice big dinner. And hopefully that will lead to something else in David's plan. But verse 9 says, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house and he would not go down to his house. So the servants told David that Uriah didn't go down to his own house that night. David came to Uriah and spoke to him in verse 10 and he said, you've been on a long journey, why didn't you go down to your house? And Uriah says, oh, King David, my fellow soldiers are out on the field fighting. The ark of God is out there in a tent. And you would have me go and lie with my wife while my fellow soldiers are risking their lives. This is one thing David had not counted on. What? He ran into a man of integrity? What a surprise. What a surprise. And then too, it is certain that Uriah was not a stupid man. He must have suspected something by this time. But David didn't give up. He stubbornly continues his plan to cover up his sin. In verse 13, he gets Uriah drunk, hoping, no doubt, that he would be more willing to go to his house and be a part of this cover-up so the child could be blamed on Uriah. But that didn't work either, because Uriah still didn't go in his drunkenness to his house. In the providence of God, he didn't. See, none of this was touching David. None of this was touching him. He speaks to a man and says, go down and spend some time with your wife. And the man says, how could I possibly do this? It never touched David's heart. It never came into his heart. What am I doing? One of my best soldiers is here, and he won't even do this. And I have taken his wife as if she were mine. hasn't penetrated him yet, you see. He is hard-hearted. God is giving him opportunities and extra opportunities, but David takes his worst turn in verse 14. He wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Oh, what a terrible thing. What an awful thing. You know what this sounds like? It sounds like a novel. Doesn't it? It sounds like a story we would read or hear about today. The treachery. The deception. The irony. The sarcasm. This has all the marks of great literature. You know why? Because great literature is based on reality. It reveals the depths of sin in the human soul. How ugly it is. He would have the man killed and have him deliver the message in his own hand. Who could stoop to that? Brother and sister, any of us could stoop to that. And so David did. The message came to Joab, and the message said, put him in the forefront of the battle. Withdraw his fellow soldiers that he may be struck down. What kind of man is Joab to do this? He doesn't. Uriah is killed. Joab sends a messenger back to David with full instructions what to say if David protests. And the key line is, and Uriah, your servant is dead. And when David hears that, he's happy and he feigns concern. Go back and encourage Joab. These kind of things happen, you know. Encourage him, he says in verse 25. And the wife of Uriah plays along. She mourns in verse 26 for the death of her husband. She goes to live in David's chambers in verse 27 and became his wife. Another one of his wives in addition to his concubines. She bears him a son. David does all this to cover up his sin, but summarizing everything that has happened is the last part of verse 27, the last part of the entire chapter. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. This is exactly the same language that is used in verse 25. When David said to the messenger, tell Joab, do not let this thing displease you. It isn't important what displeases Joab or David. It's important what displeases the Lord. And this displeased the Lord. He commits adultery, he covers up his sin, and it's displeasing to the Lord. Those are the events. And now, secondly, the lessons. Some lessons. There are many lessons. Here are some. One lesson is that human beings have a sinful nature. Make no mistake about it, this is not just a chapter about David. This is not just a lesson about David. It is a lesson about us all. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart and mine. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing, says the apostle. Human beings have a sinful nature. A nature that is capable of committing adultery. A nature that is capable of being carried away with lust. And is capable of plotting an evil plan to take someone's life to cover up a sin. That's your nature and that's my nature. And that's the nature you wake up with every day that you live. And that I live. It's the nature we deal with when we're talking to our neighbor and our friends at work and our families. the nature you go to bed with and the nature you get up with. And so then, obviously, one of the things this is telling us, since we have a human nature, is that we have to watch and pray. This is what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray. Those two things. Watch and pray. Was David praying? I really don't think he was when this happened. Was he watching his own soul? No, he wasn't. He was too overwhelmed by some other instincts to be concerned about his soul at the time. He was too overwhelmed with the idea of a ravishing beauty that he saw before his eyes. Watch and pray. We have to pray constantly. We have to pray morning, noon, and night, as David himself suggested. We have to be able to utter quick prayers on the spot when we encounter certain situations. We have to watch. But what does it mean to watch? Well, you know what a watchdog is. You know what a watchman is, a night watchman. They keep watch. They pay attention to what's going on. They look especially for intruders. We are watching our souls, we look for intruders. Agents of the devil to come and tempt us, and our own lusts to penetrate our minds and intrude upon them and dominate them. We watch for these things. While the others are sleeping, the watchman is taking care. We have to watch. We have a sinful nature. We have to pray. And then another lesson that we get from this chapter is that David is not the Savior. And you might say, well, who in the world would have thought that? Well, we have our heroes, you know. We have our heroes. And every time one of them falls, our hearts are broken. I'm not saying that shouldn't happen. We should have examples in people we hold in high regard. But it does intrigue me that whenever one of our leaders falls, we are always crushed. Whether it be our president or one of our ministers, a leader in whatever realm, it's always a crushing blow to us. Now, it could be that we think too highly of the human being. It could be that we think too highly of our own human nature. It could be that we expect too much of human beings. You see, don't come to this passage of Scripture in the rebuke mode. Come to this passage of Scripture in the mode of humility. Come to this passage of Scripture not expecting perfection from David. It's still difficult, isn't it? The man who was called in 2 Samuel 23:1 the sweet psalmist of Israel. 2 Samuel 23:1. The man who was called by God in Acts 13:22, a man after my own heart. Acts 13:22. The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, can do something like this. The man who wrote the words, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul thirsts for you, O God," can do this. Yes, he can. But Christian friend, we have to be humble. Because we can too. It's interesting how the readings for this morning, though not matched, do match. 1 Corinthians we read, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You've got to read this humbly. I have to read it humbly. I have to realize that David and all my heroes are human beings. They are vulnerable. David can't save me. David can't be perfect. But then there is this lesson too from 2 Samuel 11, which is that Christ is the Savior. And there is salvation only by trusting in Him. Christ didn't commit adultery, and He never will. Christ didn't commit any sin. And He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and therefore He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, Scripture tells us. Seeing the failure of David reminds me not only of the failure of myself and of the failure of all human beings, but of the fact that there is a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ. It reminds me that David, though He so disappointed so many of us, that I disappoint people too. It reminds me that this sweet psalmist of Israel, this man after God's own heart, needs a Savior, just as I do. And don't ever forget this lesson. There is forgiveness for David in Jesus Christ. Just as there is forgiveness for all God's people. He is a great Savior. And He's conquered all those things that we are tempted to do, and we do, because He hasn't done them. David, great man, sinner man, saved sinner man. That's the best that we can be. Let us plead for God's mercy for ourselves and plead to Christ for salvation. Let us pray.